All right, we're on chapter 11, which is the last chapter of the first half of Revelation. And I gave you all some sheets, and I'll get to that a little later in the service. But a lot of things happen. That's why kind of the crazy title. You know, it's a title of numbers. It's the two witnesses. It's the millennium, which is 1,000 years. And it's the third woe. And we see all of these in this chapter. And it's in that order. So that's the way we're going to take it. And let's just get right into the message. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see the time of the two witnesses, the time of the two witnesses. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that are that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So here we have the time of the two witnesses, and there's John is given a rod, and he's measuring the temple, and he says, "Don't measure the outer part, because that's given to the Gentiles." It says, "For the whole and the holy city, the Gentiles will tread underfoot for 42 months. That's the time of the Gentiles. And we'll look at this here in Luke. And Jesus is speaking here, and this is Luke chapter 21. And he says, "When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies," okay, so there's armies going to come around Jerusalem, it says, "then know that the desolation thereof is near." Okay, so we know that in the middle of the week, of the 70th week of Daniel, in the middle, that's the abomination of desolation. And so what that is, that's the Antichrist. He's come, he's consolidated his power, he's conquered the earth. Okay, and now, as you can imagine, the Jews, you know, they're pretty stubborn people. You know, they all through their history, you know, they gave every person, you know, every conquering army a hard time. And so it doesn't surprise me that, you know, the armies have to get around Jerusalem. Okay, and he says, but, you know, what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to take Jerusalem, and he's going to go in and establish himself as God. He's going to go into the temple, and he has the death wound, and he rises from the dead, and, you know, everybody's going to believe him, and they're going to worship him, and all these things. And he says, when you see this, know that this is close. This is getting ready to happen. And he says, "Then let those which are in Judea flee to the mountains." In other words, if you're in the city and you start to see this happening, get out. You know, he's giving them a warning. You know, get out. Let them which are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are out in the countries enter. So, like, if you're in, get out. But if you're out, don't go in. Okay? I mean, that's basically, you know, what he's saying here. And he says, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And, of course, this is to believers. You know, the Jews, they don't buy into all this. But, you know, if you're a believer and you're in Jerusalem at that time, you need to get out of there. And don't be planning your vacation there if you're, you know, somewhere else, you know. Because these are the days of vengeance, okay? And he says, "But woe unto them that are pregnant, those that are feeding their babies in those days, those that are, you know, there's going to be great distress and wrath upon this people." You know, God's judging the people. And he says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall," here's that phrase, "trodden down of the Gentiles." Same phrase as in verse 2 in Revelation. It says, "until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Well, we know that's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Okay? And it says, "And there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars." Remember, I talked about this, you know, many times. That's, you know, when sun and moon and stars fall, that's when you need to start looking around, because Jesus is coming. And it says, "And the sun and the moon and stars, the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, sea and the waters roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, as Jesus Christ coming in. And he says, and when these things begin to come to pass, okay, in other words, you're not going to see the whole thing, the whole 42 months. But, and we know, you know, as we've studied, it's that 75-day period there, the Great Tribulation. But he says, when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. You know, look up. You know, you're getting ready to go. Be ready. And so we see this, and that's the time of the two witnesses. And what this is wrath coming out on the Jews. And he says, in John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And who doesn't buy into Jesus Christ? Well, it's the Jews. And it says the wrath of God is going to abide on them. And he says in another place in Thessalonians, brethren, you became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. They've persecuted us, meaning Christians, and they please not God. They're not pleasing to God. And they're contrary to all men. That's why they're always having trouble. You know, they don't go along with anybody. And he says, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They filled up their sins always. And look, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And so all this, you know, the Antichrist is coming and he's doing all these things there in Jerusalem. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But that's the time of the Gentiles. I mean, that's the time of the two witnesses. It's also the time of the Gentiles treading Jerusalem underfoot, and that's 42 months. And these two witnesses are there for 42 months. It says they're there 1,200 threescore days. Well, remember, that's, you know, 1,260 days. Remember the Jewish calendar, 30 day months, 30 times 42, 1260. Okay, so it's the exact same time. When the same day that the abomination, when the Antichrist goes into the temple and says, I am God, the two witnesses appear. And they begin preaching. And we'll talk some more about this. And in fact, right now. Verse 4, the anointing of the two witnesses. He says, I'm giving power to my two witnesses, and these are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And this is a reference to Zechariah, and I got some verses here in Zechariah. This angel is talking to Zechariah, and he says, and he said unto me, what do you see? And I said, well, I look and behold a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees, okay? Two olive trees by it, one on the right side and one on the left side. And I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, and I said, you know, what are these? Okay? And the angel that talked with me said, don't you know what they are? You know, and I said, no, I don't. And he said and spoke, and he says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, what this is talking about at the time of Zechariah, okay, is Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest, not Joshua, the Joshua we know, you know, back in Exodus, taking Jericho, not that Joshua. There was a high priest named Joshua. And there's Joshua and Zerubbabel, and they were called the two olive trees. But this was also a prophecy of the end times as well, the two olive trees. Because later in this passage, and you know, and what he's saying is it's not going to be by your might or your power. It's going to be by God's might, God's power, God's spirit that things are going to get done. And that's how these two witnesses are going to operate. They're going to be given power by God to do some amazing things. Later in that same chapter, it says, then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side? And I answered again and said to him, what be these two olive branches? I mean, he keeps asking, you know. And then he answered me and says, don't you know what these are? And he says, no. And he says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay. Again, prophecy to these two witnesses. And the candlesticks, it says, you know, in chapter 11 of Revelation, in verse 4, he says, they are the olive trees and the candlesticks. And what does a candlestick do? I mean, it holds up light, right? You know, you got your candlestick, there's light, the candle on there, and they're going to be proclaiming truth. They're going to proclaim truth. They're lifting up the light. They're exposing sin. What does light do? It lights up things that are in dark places. Where does sin abide? In darkness. So when you shine light on the darkness, you know, the cockroaches run, right? I mean, that's what happens. You know, sin is exposed. When they're exposed, you know, it scatters. And these guys are there, and there's going to be great opposition to these guys, because we know later on in this chapter they get killed. Okay? The Antichrist kills them. But they're lifting up light, and they've got to show the truth, share the truth without fear. They're exposing darkness. They're exposing sin. They share it without fear. And I like this passage in Matthew. You know, and it's really a lesson for us as well. In Matthew it says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. So, in other words, whoever your master is, you're going to be treated like your master. However, remember when Jesus says they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you? Okay? We're treated the same as whoever your master is. And he says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, okay, or Satan, it's just another name for Satan, okay, if they're calling the master of the house, who's that? Jesus. Okay? If they're calling him Satan, remember what they said? Oh, you do these miracles by Satan. You know, you're not doing them by God. You're doing them by Satan. And he says, if they've called me Satan, how much more shall they call them Satan of his household? And who are we? We are all the household of God. And look what's being said about us now already. Look, watch these confirmation hearings. And what they're saying to this woman, you know, a woman of faith, a woman, you know, that believes in life, and they're calling her every name in the book. You know, if they're treating the Lord some way, you know, realize they're going to treat you the same way, if that's really your Lord. And he says, but here's what he says. He says, fear them not. Fear them not. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. In other words, you know, you're going to hear some things that are wrong. You're going to hear some things that aren't right, and you need to stand up and proclaim that it's wrong. You know, when we say, you know, from the pulpit, homosexuality is wrong, abortion is wrong, you're going to get pushback. You know, there's going to be people that don't like those statements. And so when you're, you know, reading your word and you're praying and God is speaking to you in your closet, you know, he's speaking to you in your prayer time, that's kind of in the darkness or, you know, whatever. You're sitting there. No one sees you getting this. But then you get something out of the word of God and there comes a time to share it. He says, fear not. You know, you need to preach it from the housetops. You know, you need to shout it out. Abortion is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. You know, these things are wrong. And our country has adopted them and made them the law of the land. And it's wrong. And we're going to pay a price for it. I mean, it's just that simple. But we need to be about speaking truth. Speaking truth. And then he says, and it's interesting because look what he says next. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, don't fear these people. You know, don't fear these ones that come against you because you have a belief that lines up with the word of God. He says, you need to fear God. We should be more afraid of not sharing the truth than we are of hiding the truth. I mean, that's really how it applies to us. We need to be more afraid of God who has called us to be lights than we are of the people that are trying to keep the light suppressed. Okay? And that's the anointing of these two witnesses. They are out there for 42 months just saying everything about the Antichrist that is truth, saying that there is Jesus, you need to believe in him. You know, they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching truth for 42 months. And we know they're killed for it. Okay? They're killed for it. So that's the anointing, though. That's their anointing. And you know what? That's our anointing also. We need to always be ready to speak the truth and share, you know, what the Bible, you know, it's not truth because I believe it. It's truth because the Bible says it. It's what God says. And then if we're just repeating what he says, we're good. Just speak the truth. So now we come to the identity of the two witnesses. And this is interesting. 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. And if any man will hurt them, okay, so they're proclaiming all this stuff. Then he says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So, you know, so who are these two guys? I mean, you know, it's like, man, these guys got power, they're doing all these things. And there's a few theories out there. Okay, there's a few theories. One of them is it's just two guys. It's just, you know, God, you know, at that time in that day, you know, he selects two guys and he anoints them, you know, to do that. And I guess that's a possibility. You know, God can do that. And I'm here to tell you, you know, I'm going to share with you what I believe, but it's just what I believe. I'm not, you know, the Bible does not name these guys. Okay, so I'm just sharing with you a couple of the theories that are out there, and then what I believe or who I believe they are. But I'm just being very clear. The Bible doesn't name them, so you know. But it does give us some clues here. Okay, so some people think though it's just two guys that you know have been set apart for this ministry. But you know what's interesting is these guys are not taken in the rapture. You know, remember these guys come on the scene at the abomination of desolation, right there in the midst of the 70th week at the 3.5 year period. These guys come on the scene the exact same time the Antichrist proclaims himself in the temple. Okay? They're on the scene. And then 75 days later is the rapture. And you know, the ones that believe are gone. Okay? The grave's open. The dead in Christ rise. And then we which are alive are caught up. But these guys don't go anywhere. They're there the whole 42 months. So it's just kind of one of those little interesting things. They stay. Okay? So some people think it's just two random guys, or not, they're not random to God, but they're random in our eyes. Some people think that. Another group of people think that they are Elijah and Enoch. Okay? Elijah and Enoch. And why do they think that? Well, mainly they think that because of this verse, where it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Okay, Hebrews 9:27. So here's what they say, the people that believe that this is Elijah and Enoch. We know from the Bible that Elijah and Enoch did not die. Okay, Enoch was an Old Testament saint. You know, he was like the seventh in line, I believe, from Adam. And he walked with God so perfectly, the Bible just says God took him. Like, he was 325 years old or something like that, and everybody else is living to be 900, and boom, God just takes him to be with him. He doesn't see death. And then, of course, we know Elijah left in a chariot of fire. He didn't die. A chariot of fire came, picked him up. You know, Elisha, his replacement, was standing there and watched it, you know, and he gets in this chariot of fire and goes off, and his mantle comes to the ground, and Elisha picks it up, and now Elisha picks up where Elijah left off doing miracles and proclaiming God and all these things. So here's two guys that did not die, and people that look at this verse, you know, and they go, see, these two guys have to die, and so they must be the two witnesses. Well, I got a problem with that because, you know, the context of this, it's in general, it's not specific, like everybody has to die once because, I mean, okay, think about Lazarus. We just talked about this at men's Bible study. Lazarus died twice. He died. He was buried. Jesus came 4 days later. raised him from the dead, and then, you know, he's still not with us, so he must have died again, right? I mean, and Jesus raised some other people from the dead as well, so those people died twice. Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's boy, son, from the dead, and that kid lived again, and then died again at some point, right? So there's several people recorded in the Bible that died twice. Remember the young man that was sitting in the window? Paul was preaching. And, you know, you think I preach a long time. He preached so long the guy fell asleep and fell out of the window and crashed on the ground. Luke is with Paul, a doctor, and pronounces him dead. And they picked him up and brought him in there. And, you know, you think I'm tough. You know, Paul raises him from the dead. You know, it says, you know, he raises him from the dead. They both go out there and Paul finishes preaching his sermon. I mean, you know, probably a couple more hours. I don't know. So, you know, you think I'm pretty brutal. You know, you need to sit under Paul for a while. Don't dare fall asleep, you know. Don't even die in his sermon because he'll just raise you from the dead and make you hear the rest of the sermon. Okay? So, but all that to say, that young man died also again. So that's twice. And then there's, how about all of the people at the time of the rapture that are alive? I mean, you know, the dead in Christ shall rise, right? And then you got all, and it says, and we which are still alive will be caught up with him. So all those people, whoever those are, they don't die at all either. So I don't really think, you know, you can rest everything on that verse, you know, for Elijah and Enoch. I think Enoch was a special guy and God did a special thing with him. And of course, Elijah was a special guy. So, but that's another theory that people have. And then there's this theory, which is the one I believe. And that doesn't make it more important or better. I'm just sharing you with what I believe. And that is that it's Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses. Okay, so we look at this in verse 5. It says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Okay, and if you look, and you don't have to turn there, and I don't have the verse, but you can look it up. 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah is wherever he was at, and the king of Israel was looking for him and sent a captain with a band of 50 soldiers, a captain of 50. And he said, go get Elijah and bring him to me. I need to talk with him. Okay? And so this captain and his 50 men, they come to Elijah and he says, you need to come with us to the king. And Elijah calls down fire from heaven and just consumes them. And then the king hears about it and sends a second guy with 50 men, a captain, and the captain comes up and says, you need to come with us, and Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and bam, those guys are toast. And then the king sends a third guy. Now, you got to figure, okay, I'm the third guy, right? I really don't want this assignment, right? I mean, two other guys and their men just got consumed, and they're sending me. So this third guy comes with his 50 guys, and he comes and he says, before you do anything, you know, I'm a good guy. I'm just doing what I'm told, you know, and he's got this little speech. And the angel, the Bible says an angel said to Elijah, you know, go ahead and go with this guy. He's not going to hurt you. And then Elijah goes with him. Okay? And we know that Elijah called fire down from heaven, you know, when he fought, when he had the little showdown with the prophets of Baal and all that. There was a, he called fire down. So we've got this here. And then also, it says they will have power to shut heaven that it will not rain in the days of their prophecy. Okay, no rain in the days of their prophecy. Now, what are the days of their prophecy? 42 months, 3.5 years. And if you look in James chapter 5, it talks about Elijah having prayed and it did not rain upon the earth for 3.5 years. So here we have a guy that calls down fire, and we have a guy that prays, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. I think it's Elijah. Okay? I think that's who this guy is. And then when we look further into this, it says, and they will have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, who caused water to turn to blood? Moses. right? Who had all these plagues, you know, happen to the Egyptian? Moses. You know, I mean, to me, it's a pretty strong argument that this is Moses and Elijah. But I think perhaps the greatest clue, if you want to call it a clue, to the identity of these guys is actually found in Matthew, and I've got it up here. It's Matthew 16. And this is the last verse of Matthew 16. It's Matthew 16:28, and then we go on into 17:1-4, just to continue the thought. But this is Jesus speaking, and he's addressing his disciples, and he says, "I say unto you, there's some that are standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Okay, some of you are not going to, and so, you know, so when's Jesus coming in His kingdom? Well, that's like, you know, 2,000 years later plus. So who are these guys that are with them that's still going to see Him? You know, and so a lot of people were thinking, wow, you know, did He come back 2,000 years ago already and we missed it or whatever? But when you go to the next verse, okay, the first verse of chapter 17, it says, "And after 6 days," so this is a continuation of the thought, He sees these guys, He's got these guys around Him, He says, some of you aren't going to die until you see Jesus coming into His kingdom. And so after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and brought them to a high mountain apart from the others and was transfigured before them. And His face shined as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And we get that picture of Jesus, right, from John when he wrote in Revelation, you know, He was bright and glowing and, you know, and all this. It was His glorified body. And we see this transfiguration, and that's what this event is called, the transfiguration. But, you know, they see Christ in all His glory as He's going to come in the end times, right? They're seeing Him, but look what's with Him. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah," were there with Him, talking with Him. And so you got Moses and Elijah with Jesus when He's showing what He's going to be like when He comes again. And then Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. And, you know, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." You know, so Peter's always saying stuff and, you know, but that's the point, is that, you know, Jesus, you know, He showed Himself in His glorified state to these 3 guys, and there was Moses and Elijah with Him. And so I believe it's Moses and Elijah. Now, am I going to, you know, it's not the hill I'm going to die on, okay? But it's just what I think, and I gave you things why I think it, and I showed you the other things and gave you things why people think those. And you do with it what you will. You study it. You make your determination. And some people just say, well, we just don't know. And you know what? That's true. We just don't know for sure. But it's just what I think. Because, you know, we're curious beings, aren't we? When we see something that's not answered, we want to know. You know, that's just how we are. And so that's who I think the identity is. And, you know, for what it's worth. So now in 7-12... we see the finish of the 2 witnesses. The finish of the 2 witnesses. And it says, "And when they shall have finished," and that's why I called it the finish of the 2 witnesses, "and when they shall have finished their testimony." So when they get done, the 42 months, you know, they get done preaching, they've done all they can do. "The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit," that's the Antichrist, okay, and we'll see that later, like in chapter 13, I think, about the beast, and it's the Antichrist, that kind of thing. "But he ascends out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and will overcome them and kill them." Okay? So they are killed by the Antichrist. "And their dead bodies will lay in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Now, so what city is this? It's Jerusalem. Okay? Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. And he says, spiritually, we're calling this city Sodom and Egypt. You know, a wicked city, Sodom, and Egypt, which is always symbolic of the world. So Jerusalem is this worldly city. It's an evil city. It's a city that's wicked in a lot of ways, and that's why it's called spiritually Sodom and spiritually Egypt. And we see this in Galatians, when Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, he's speaking about Hagar and Sarah. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael, who was born worldly, and Sarah, of course, was the mother of Isaac, which is the spiritual, and that, you know, was the line of Christ, okay, because Abraham got a little out of hand and tried to take some things into his own hands, and that's why Hagar ended up with a baby that was named Ishmael through Abraham. But he says these things are an allegory for the two covenants, okay, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders bondage, is Hagar. So what is Mount Sinai? That's where Moses got the law. God gave Moses the law. And you know, the law condemns us to death. There's no grace in the law. If you violate the law, you pay the penalty. And it's bondage. You're in bondage. If you're trying to get to heaven through being good, you're in bondage and you're never going to get there because you've already broken the law. All of us have broken the law. And he says, these two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai is Hagar. And he says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. Okay, so Jerusalem's in charge of this and is in bondage with her children. So it's talking about this Jerusalem that is here on earth is actually in bondage to sin. Okay, because what? They don't believe. They don't believe in grace. They don't believe that Jesus came, paid the price for their sin. They're still working their way to heaven. And it's a wicked city. It's spiritually dead. And it says, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. And we'll see in the later chapters in Revelation, the new Jerusalem comes down, and it's the holy city. It's not the worldly city. It's not the wicked city. It's not the spiritually dead city. Okay? It is the one which is above, which is free. You know, it's just like us. When we were sinners, before we knew Jesus, we were in bondage to sin. We didn't even know it. We thought we were controlling our own life, but we were really a slave to sin. When you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are set free. And this Jerusalem, which is above, is free, the Bible tells us. That's Paul writing in Galatians. So this bondage is slavery to sin, and this is that Jerusalem that he's talking about. And so these two prophets, at the end of their 42 months, the Antichrist, you know, gets together a bunch of, he says, I've had enough of this, I guess. You know, every time they came against him, they just call down fire and burn up these guys. He had, you know, prayed and there was no rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Everybody's getting pretty fed up with these guys. So finally, the Antichrist kills them. And he says, and they of the people, So they were killed. Okay, their dead bodies are lying in the street. They're hated so much they don't even carry their bodies off. They're just laying there in the street for over 3 days. And it says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. That's verse 9. Okay. And shall not permit the bodies to be put in graves. So, you know, they're so glad that these guys are dead. I mean, you know, and what must be interesting, you know, when people read this, even 200 years ago and then all the way to 2,000 years ago, they must have thought, how are all the nations going to see these dead bodies? And of course, you know, now we got, you know, they probably had a webcam, you know, mounted there. Here's the, you know, you could turn on some channel and, oh, see the two dead prophets, you know, laying in the street. You know, they had TV, I'm sure, you know, the webcam going. So people all over the world could see these bodies, and they're not going to let them be buried. They hate them so much, they're just going to let them rot there in the street is what they're going to do. And this is interesting. In verse 10, and they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice. over them, and make merry and send gifts one to another. I mean, it's like Christmas. I mean, you know, these guys are dead. They're laying in the street, and it's like, hey, Eric, man, those two guys are dead. Here, have a DVD player on me, man. You know? I mean, they're all giving each other gifts. It's crazy. You know, it's like Christmas. I mean, they hated these guys so much because remember what these guys were doing? They were speaking truth. And they were exposing their sin. And listen, you know as well as I do, you don't like it when your sin is exposed, do you? None of us do. You know, when we've done something wrong and someone calls us on it, we don't like that. Now, hopefully as Christians, we're humble and we go, you know, you're right. I screwed up. Please forgive me. I mean, that's the proper response. But evil people, when you call them out on their sin, how do they react? Violently, with anger. And these people, man, they were just glad these guys are gone. You know, quit pointing out my faults. Quit telling me that I'm a reprobate, because that's basically what they were telling them. And you know, they're giving them, it says, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelled on the earth. I mean, it was actually tormenting them. And then in verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered them. This had to be cool. I mean, or it will be cool. Actually, I'm speaking like it's the past tense, but you know, I'm reading it as if I'm reading it the way God sees it. You know, He sees all of time, you know, complete from beginning to end. We're in a place, but He's looking at it. You know, and I'm just thinking, man, the Spirit of life from God, and they stood up on their feet, and it says, and great fear fell upon them. You think? They're probably thinking, what, we're going to get another 3 years of this? I mean, you know, we can't even kill these guys. Okay? And it says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So these guys levitate. You know, they ascend just like Jesus ascended. Remember in Acts, Jesus goes up and everybody's just standing there watching them until they disappeared. Then they kept standing there and the angel had to go, what are you doing? You know, get to work, you know, it's basically. But, you know, you had that angel telling them that. Well, now these people, you know, here, man, these guys wake up, you know. They stand up, and it's on the webcam, right? Hey, Joe, man, turn on the TV. Those two guys are alive again. Give me back my gift, you know. Whatever. But, you know, they see them, and they're watching, and there's this voice that says, come up here. And bam, they levitate, and all these people are seeing it. You know, they see them go up. It's crazy, huh? Man. But that's the finish of the two witnesses. They came, they did their job, they were killed, they rose again, they ascended into heaven. And now, we have the end of the second woe and the start of the third woe. Okay, verse 13. It says, the same hour. Okay, these guys go up, and within an hour, okay, within an hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. We're talking about Jerusalem. So a tenth of Jerusalem just flattened. Okay? And in the earthquake, 7,000 people are killed in this earthquake. And it says, and this part I find just interesting. It says, and the remnant that were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, all the rest of the time when we've seen the earthquakes and the plagues and the different things, all these woes and all this stuff, what was always the pattern? They blasphemed God. They would not repent. You know, they just kind of hardened their heart. But now all of a sudden with this, these people in this city, they give glory to God. I just wonder if a bunch of people got saved right there. That's what I want. I mean, I don't know what it is. I mean, it doesn't really say. But I wonder if that's when a whole bunch of Jews finally get it. You know, they've been bucking Christ for 2,000 years plus, denying who He is. But maybe when all these things happen, I believe. You know, I don't know. I'd like to think that. I really don't know. But it's just thoughts that go in my head, and I'm just sharing with you things that I think about. But regardless, there was a whole bunch of people there that gave glory to God. And I just find that interesting. In the midst of all of Revelation, you just don't see that happening much, except in the throne room of heaven, where they're all worshiping Him all the time. Okay, but on earth, it's not a lot going on giving God glory until we read this. So, very interesting. So, they have their earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people die. And then in verse 14 it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Okay? So now we finished, you know, the second woe came, and it came through 10 and half of 11 was all events. And then, of course, 11 backs up to back to the abomination of desolation, and we go 42 months. But now that second woe is over, and the third woe comes quickly. And we see here in verses 15 through really 18, I put 19, first part of 19, but probably 18. We see the millennial reign begin. Now, that's why I gave you the chart, okay? The thing. And I'm just going to briefly explain this, because you might be saying, okay, it's the millennial reign of Christ, really? Well, we still got 11 more chapters in Revelation. What's up with that? Okay? And this will just help you. I'm not going to go through this. But what this is, as you can see, if you look at the top two right here, okay, right here, you see Revelation 6 through 11, and then Revelation 13 through 22. Because this, remember what I said at the very beginning. I said, the way I understand Revelation, the first 11 chapters is an account of the end times. And then starting in chapter 12, going through 22, it's another account of the end times. And some people, you know, will say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, then why do we have four Gospels? You know, there's four different accounts of Jesus Christ. And in each of those Gospels, there's things in each Gospel that the other Gospels don't have. Okay? And so they all together give you a complete picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, the second half of Revelation lines up, and that's what the columns are about. So if you look at, on the very first column, if you look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it correlates with Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 6. And that correlates with Matthew 24, 1 through 5. And that correlates with Mark chapter 13, 3 through 6. And that correlates with Luke 21, 8. And so you can read it all the way across, right, from left to right, and see how it lines up. Okay? See how it lines up. So once again, you know, later on, just like we looked at the rapture and the 144,000, we're going to see that again in chapter 14. Okay? Because it's going through. But we're going to see things in the second half we don't see in the first. Just like there's things in the first we don't see in the second. You know, it doesn't really mention the two witnesses, you know, in the second half. It doesn't really mention the throne room of heaven so much like we see in chapters 5 and 4. Okay? It doesn't mention the seven churches. You know, so there's things unique to the first 11 chapters, and there's things unique to the second 11 chapters. Next week when we do chapter 12, it goes back to the birth of Christ. Okay? It talks about Jesus being born and then Satan being thrown out of heaven and all this stuff. Okay? And then it goes forward. And then at the end, we got the heavenly kingdom and all that, which is not mentioned in the first 11. So, you know, we're just getting different perspectives of same events. And then you may say, well, what about the trumpets and the vials? And I'll address that in a little bit at the end. But basically, I believe the trumpets and the vials happen at the same time. I think you have the first trumpet, then the first vial, then the second trumpet, then the second vial, all the way seventh trumpet, seventh vial. And I'll show you why, you know, when I get to chapter 16, I'll go into that deeper, but we will touch on it again in a minute. Okay? So I got you this so that it will help you understand where I'm coming from when I preach, okay? And it'll help you do a study. Compare all those verses and see if they don't line up. See if they don't line up one with another. So anyway, so that's, you know, the millennial reign begins, okay? Verses 15 through 19. And so look at this, verse 15, look what it says right off the bat. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, and look what they say, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Are become means just now happened. Okay? And Christ and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is, Jesus has just started his millennial kingdom. When the seventh trumpet sounds, okay, the voices in heaven, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So here we see the beginning of the millennial kingdom right there. It starts right there. Now, he's got some cleanup to do, and we're going to get to the third woe, which is recorded at the very end of this chapter. But that's the millennial kingdom. That's the thousand-year reign of Christ. And it says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, they fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. Okay, and I loved it when the other night when we were practicing, I wasn't practicing, but I was here for the music that we had today. And that one song where it says, reign on all the earth. You know, I just thought, wow, I'm going to be talking about that a little bit. You know, so that was really cool how that lined up. Because Jesus is reigning on the earth. And it says, and the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward to your servants and the prophets and to the saints. He's given out the rewards. You know what this is? It's the judgment seat of Christ. He's given out rewards to the prophets, the saints, okay, and those that fear your name, small and great, you know, as great as Isaiah is, as small as the most unknown saint that there ever was, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And so here we have, because guess what? At the millennial reign, who's going to reign with him? We are. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Yeah, he's going to be in charge, but, you know, we're going to have positions. I don't know what it's going to look like, but, you know, there's obviously going to be lines of authority on the earth. Okay, and we're going to be with him. And all that's going to get set up right there. And so we have this millennial reign. Okay? And it says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, of his testament. You know, and a lot of people, you know, it's been the, you know, you know, you all have probably seen the movie or at least heard of it, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and, you know, and all that stuff. Everybody's curious. What happened to the Ark? You know, the Babylonians came and, you know, sacked Jerusalem and just leveled it and took all the people captive, and no one ever found the Ark. I just think God took it. You know, it had his holy, you know, it had the Ten Commandments written with his finger, you know. I think God just took it, and I think it's just up there in heaven. That's why no one can find it. You can't find it down here. It's not here. This is what I believe. I mean, you know, I'm not going to die on that hill, but I just kind of think it's in heaven, and it's going to be revealed when God wants to reveal it. And it says that God, the temple of God was open, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. Tremendous. And so that's the millennial reign. Reign of God has become. The kingdom of this world are become. Remember Jesus' prayer? When the disciples asked him to pray, part of that prayer was, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the culmination of that prayer. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of God. You know, he's in charge now. And the last point, the third woe. We come to the third woe. And it says, and there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. Now, it almost seems anticlimactic to read that. And you can kind of blow over it. I'm going to go back to Revelation 8 and just give you a little bit of an overview. And you can turn there too if you're right there. But remember all the judgments, you know, the trumpet judgments. Starting in verse 7 of Revelation 8, you have the first angel sounded. There was hail and fire mingled with blood, and a third of the trees were burned up and the green grass and all that. Then the second angel sounds, and a great mountain is cast into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood. And then the third angel, and a great star from heaven, and it fell upon the fresh water, you know, the rivers and the fountains, and it was all made bitter, and many people died. And then the fourth angel sounded, and the sun and the moon and the stars were smitten and darkened. And then this angel comes and goes, man, you think that was bad? Whoa, 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 right? And when you read Hebrew, you know, repetition means increasing. So like when we say holy, 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 it's holy is God. Holy is God. And third holy, really, really holy is God. It just, you know, it's emphasis. Okay? That third. And so he's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, there's three woes to come, right? And so what happens, you know, in chapter 9, you have the fifth angel sounds. Remember those locusts come out, and they come out for 5 months, and they're stinging everybody, and it's so bad that people are wanting to die, and they can't even die. And then the sixth one comes, you know, the sixth trumpet blows, and there's an army of 200 million that have 13 months. They go across the earth, and they kill a third of the people on earth, and they, you know, and that's the second woe. And so then we come to this third woe, and it's like, well, there's lightning, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. So you're like, this is like beyond belief? Well, that's why I made the point of talking about the trumpets and the vials, because they're related, and you'll see it. And I'm going to show you, if you just go over to chapter 16 and start in verse, let me get over there myself, verse 17, and we're going to compare. And you might want to keep your finger there on chapter 11, right at the end, and 19. And so we're going to see here the seventh angel, okay, in chapter 16, verse 17. And it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And look at this. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So this is the last judgment, right? He's setting up his millennial kingdom. And look what it says in 18. And there were what? Voices, thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake. Now that just sounds just like, let me go back over here. Lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake. Okay? Now, this is just not any earthquake. Now they just, remember in the sixth woe, or the second woe, but the sixth trumpet, the very end of that, there was a great earthquake that leveled, you know, a tenth of the city, right? But look at this earthquake. Verse 18. There was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So whatever earthquake you've studied, whatever, you know, the San Francisco quake in 1906 or I guess it was 1906, whenever, you know, Mount Vesuvius erupting and burying, you know, these cities, and, you know, however great earthquake you can think of, there is no earthquake as great as this earthquake. And look what it does. And the great city that was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Cities of the nations fell. You know, I mean, what is the pride of man? How do we demonstrate our pride? Our cities. And, you know, we got all these structures in L.A. and they're earthquake proof. I mean, that's what they tell us, right? You know, and we spend millions of dollars to upgrade other structures so that they'll be earthquake proof. You know, just like the Titanic was sink proof, you know. Earthquake-proof. But these are cities of the nations fell. And you know what God thinks of our cities? You know what God thinks of our nation? Because we have a lot of pride, right? Oh, we're America. We're the greatest nation on the face of the earth. You know, we take a lot of pride in that. You know, and when you study history, you know, Portugal was the greatest nation. And then Spain became, you know, then England became the, you know, and eventually we became, you know, whatever. You know, why did Germany fight? They were going to take over the earth. I mean, it's all about this, right? Look what God thinks. I love this verse. Isaiah said, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." You know, is God impressed with our nation or our structure or our culture or any culture or any nation? We are counted to him as less than nothing. And then just to prove it, I'm going to send an earthquake and it's going to level all your cities. All of them. The cities of the nations fell. And Great Babylon, and we'll get into that, but Great Babylon came in remembrance. In other words, God didn't forget Babylon, how wicked it was, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Okay, so Babylon falls. And we'll get into that. And then look, every island fled away and mountains were not found. What happens when an earthquake hits? Tidal waves? Can you imagine? Now, if it's an earthquake so great that cities all around the world are falling, then that means there's tidal waves all over the place. Whole islands are just going to disappear. Mountains are going to crumble. Okay? Remember, this is the greatest event in the history of the earth as far as earthquakes go. But that's not even the worst, folks. Because remember that last part in verse 19 of Revelation? It says there were thunderings, lightnings, voices, and a great earthquake. And then it says, and great hail. And then you come over here, back to 16, in the last verse there, and it says, and there fell upon men a great hail. I mean, tell me these are not the same judgments. Okay? There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone, everyone. It wasn't like there's little ones and big ones. Every stone was the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. The earthquake didn't bother them, you know, all that other stuff. But when the hail came, they blasphemed God, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, I looked up, you know, because weights and measures in the Bible are kind of iffy in places. And I looked up the weight of a talent. And I found several different things depending on what culture it was or what, you know, what timing, you know, in history it was. The least I found was 71 pounds. The greatest I found was like 130 pounds. So let's just take the least. 71-pound hailstones. Think about, I mean, you know, if it started coming down, we'd all be dead in here. I mean, you think this roof, you know, I'll just run inside. Really? What's your roof made of? You think a whole pounding of 71-pound hailstones, your roof's going to hold up? And it's coming down all over the world. All those structures, you know, the earthquake hit and all these cities were leveled. Well, I'm sure there was probably still some buildings standing. Not after that hailstone. Not after the hail starts coming. I mean, you know, you think about it. You ride out the earthquake. You know, you ride it out, okay? You get through all that stuff that happened there. And you think, all right, the earth stopped. I'm still alive. Bam! 70-pound hailstones start coming down around you. Oh, no. No wonder they're blaspheming God. I mean, I just made it through the greatest earthquake of all time, only to get crunched by a 70-pound hailstone. Man. Listen. God's wrath is serious. And there's people out there that say, well, you know, God's not dealing with us, and you know, and he really should. Well, he will. He's going to deal with mankind. And that's why it's the third woe, folks. Because you got all these hailstones coming down after this tremendous earthquake. Unbelievable. The wrath of God upon mankind because of sin. Because of sin. Our sin. If you're not thankful for your salvation, you ought to be. Because you won't experience this. Why does God show us His wrath when we will not experience it? Because we need to understand just how much God hates sin. I really don't think we grasp it. Because He's been so patient with us, right? I mean, how many times should I have been hit by a lightning bolt? You know, thousands probably. If God had just dealt with me the way He should have, and praise the Lord for His grace and His mercy and His love. But you know what? There's going to come a time when it's not about grace, mercy, and love. It's going to be about judgment, wrath, justice. Okay? He's a God of justice. You know, all this, that's the big hot word right now. You know, social justice and this kind of justice. You know, justice is justice. You know, you don't need to tag social justice on it or racial justice or, you know, if it's just, then it's okay. In whatever scenario. And God is just, and His holiness and His sense of justice must be satisfied. He has to pour His wrath out upon sin. Has to. Now, in His love, He forbears. He's patient. You know, His patience is great. He's been patient since Adam. And He's allowed us to go all these thousands of years. But that doesn't mean He doesn't hate sin. It's just His tremendous love. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth. He's not willing, but He is going to deal because He has to honor Himself. He has to. And that's what we're reading about here. We need to understand how much He hates sin. The wrath of God shows us how God feels about sin. God takes sin very seriously, and so should we. We can praise God for salvation, which means we will not experience His wrath. But you know what? We must remember those who will. There's a whole lot of people. They may not live to experience these things. You know, a lot of people are going to die before all these events begin to take place. But if they die without Jesus, they're going to experience His wrath in hell. And the ones that do live, and go, they're going to go through the wrath on earth. And then we know about the great white throne judgment, right? And they're going to be found guilty, and then they're going to experience His wrath again in hell. They're going to pay the price for their sin. Aren't you glad Jesus paid the price for your sin? We don't have to pay that price. We were not saved only for our benefit. We were also saved for the benefit of others. Why are we still here? We're to share. We're to share the truth, even as the two witnesses did. You know, without fear, we're to share God's great gift of life. The gospel. We're to share that with people. Because people are dying every day and going to hell. And then there's going to come judgment one day. And it's going to be bad. And I wouldn't want any of my people that I know, I don't even want any person to have to go through that. Whether I know them or not, really. That's the calling of the church. Shed the light without fear. So the question becomes, are you under grace or are you under wrath? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're under grace. God's going to look at you and say, wow, I just see the blood of Jesus. You're good. He paid the price for your sin. He's going to see others and he's going to go, you're going to have to pay the price for your own sin. You're going to be under wrath. And so the question for whoever might be watching or whoever is here, are you under grace or are you under wrath? What has God spoke to your mind when you were sitting here? Is your mind saying, wow, I sure am glad I trusted in Jesus Christ. Or is it saying, oh no. I really think I've been fooling myself for a lot of years. Or maybe you're someone that just thought you were okay and maybe you just came to realize, hey, I am not okay. This is your opportunity. For the rest of us, if you are born again, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you just said a little word of gratitude to the Lord that spares you from this? But maybe a greater question would be, how concerned are you with others? Are we concerned with our sin? And are we concerned with others, those that we know, as far as we know, they've never accepted Christ? We need to be. We're supposed to be. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? I wouldn't want myself to go through that. Well, then I shouldn't want anyone else to go through it either. And we have the answer. We have the remedy. His name is Jesus. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anyone here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I really need to do something about that. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. If you're online, this is so important. Would you just contact me? I'd love to talk with you, answer any questions you might have. For the rest of us, how concerned are you with your sin? Because God is. Even though we're forgiven, and praise the Lord for that. But we need to be concerned about our sin. And let me ask you, how concerned are you for others? Others that don't know Jesus, that are going to have to go through some horrible things before they even get to hell. And then they're going to go through hell forever. Are you concerned about them? Well, if you are, share with them. Share with them the truth of what Jesus did on their behalf. The good news of the gospel. We've been reading the bad news here. But there's good news. And that Jesus already made a way. We need to be about sharing it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for whoever may be hearing my voice today that does not know you as Savior. Lord, I would pray that they would make this day the day of salvation, that they would just ask you to forgive them for their sin, and that they would just turn their life over to you. And Lord God, I pray for anyone here that hears my voice today that Lord, we know we're sinners and we deserve the worst, but Lord, we need to be thankful. We need to be grateful for what you have done. And then Lord, we just need to share. Share what you've done for us with whoever needs it, Lord. Whoever we come in contact with. Because the day is coming when your grace stops and your holiness and your justice begins. Lord, give us a heart that cares. That we would care enough to just share. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As God has spoke to you, you respond. This is your time to respond. Father, we come before you just in awe of your holiness. Just in awe of the fact that despite our sinfulness, you loved us. And you love us and you gave us a way to have fellowship with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for his payment of the price of my sin and the sin of every person. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, empower us and help us to just be good stewards of your word, Lord, to share it with whoever will listen, that many would come to know your forgiveness and your grace and not have to experience your wrath and your judgment. Lord, lay it upon our hearts. Help us to understand just how serious this subject is and to act accordingly. And we'll give you the praise and the glory that you so richly deserve. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.